We're in Psalm 41. Before we go through it, and we will go through it as we examine the text, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you for your people that are out tonight. We pray your blessing on our time this evening, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We had a great time on vacation. The worst part of the vacation was watching the Tigers. Specifically, watching Leland bring in Benoit to face Big Poppy when he should have brought in the left-hander who could have got him out, and that, of course, cost him the series. Had it not been for the fact it was my sister's condo, the TV would have ended up in the Atlantic Ocean. But I was glad to see that Miguel Cabrera won the Hank Aaron Award. When I first saw a picture of that, I saw him sitting next to Hank Aaron. I didn't recognize it was Hank Aaron. And the reason why I didn't recognize it was Hank Aaron is because he's aged considerably since the time when we saw him hit that 714th home run. It was interesting. You could make him out. He's still a good-looking man. But fact of the matter is, you don't recognize him right away because it's like he's aged. At one time, King David had been a rugged, tough, brave man. This was a guy who had gone one-on-one against a lion and a bear in hand-to-hand combat. This was a guy who actually went one-on-one against Goliath. He actually himself went after the Philistine, tracking them down and destroying them. And he put the nation of the Philistines on the run. But when he writes this psalm, he's a broken-down, sick man. He doesn't look like we're used to seeing him be. He doesn't look the same. What he really needed was a six-month vacation on the coast, but what he got was a sickness that where he was hit out in the barren hills around Palestine. Probably the reason for this is because of the sin with Bathsheba, and you had his son Absalom was against him, and he had enemies against him, and as a result, he's sick. One of the problems that we have when we read the book of Psalms is that we typically read the Psalms from the comfort of a home or from the comfort of a church building. We read the Psalms in many ways from a lap of luxury. But let's keep in our minds that when David wrote a lot of these Psalms, and particularly this Psalm, he didn't have the modern conveniences we had. David had to spend a lot of time in the outdoors, a lot of time in the mountains. In many cases, he was all alone except for the Lord. Now, when we come to the 41st Psalm tonight, we come to the end of a compilation of the first series of Psalms that is known as the first book. All of the Psalms from Psalm 141 are Davidic Psalms. They're in book 1. And this is the final book of the series of Psalms. And when David wrote Psalm 41, he's very sick. We know that because of what we read in verse 3. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. Verse 8, a wicked thing is poured out upon him that when he lies down, he will not rise again. He was very, very sick. Now, when you and I get sick, we usually take some medicine and crawl into a nice warm bed in a nice warm house in nice clean sheets. But when David got sick, there were many times in his life when he had to crawl into a cold, dark, and damp cave. He didn't have any nice medicine that he could get from a pharmacy. He didn't have any comfortable home or hospital that he could go to. He only had God. And also, when he was sick, there were many people who were hoping he would die. And since sickness is one of the things that can take a person into eternity, the fact of the matter is, the only thing David could do to prevent that was to cry out to God. And that's what he did. That's what this psalm is all about. In fact, in Psalm 41, what we see is when a faithful believer finds himself surrounded by dangerous and difficult circumstances, he may always cry out to God and expect God to hear the prayer and come to the rescue. When you're troubled, when you are fatigued, and you don't even feel like praying, this is a great psalm to turn to. Because there are times in all of our lives when we will think we are threatened and may be threatened by a person or by a group. There are times when a sickness hits us. There are times we're intimidated in financial things. And in those moments of intimidation and threat, we always have the wonderful privilege to turn to the Lord and cry out to Him. Now, this is a real encouraging psalm. It's a psalm filled with help and hope. It breaks down pretty nicely into some sections that I'm going to show you. The first section is the positive position one is in if they're favored by the Lord. Notice what we read beginning at verse 1. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. Now, David realized that if you're favored by God, you are in a position to see God do some pretty great things for you. He realized that if you are in a favorable standing with the Lord, you have the potential of always turning to the Lord in any situation and expecting that God could intervene. And that's certainly what he did here. Now, one of the things that made a person favored by the Lord is they would be interested in helping the helpless people. Not necessarily helping the lazy people, but helping the helpless people. And David apparently, having been king of Israel, did that. He apparently used his political office not to lord it over people who were hurting and helpless, but he did everything he could to meet their needs. He believed that because of his compassionate heart, he would have a right to turn to the Lord and expect that God would answer him. There were certain expectations he had because of that reality. It's true he had sinned, and it's true that he had done terrible wrong. But the fact of the matter is, he still believed he had a right to turn to the Lord and experience the favor of God because, generally speaking, over the big picture of his life, this man had been a very faithful man of God. Now, we don't know exactly who he considered and who he helped. And, of course, the reason why we don't know that is because he doesn't tell us and he doesn't broadcast it. Apparently, what we learn about David is there were things he did behind the scenes to help people that nobody else knew about, and he believed that God was watching those things, monitoring those things, and because he had had that type of compassionate heart, he knew that he could expect God to be compassionate to him. And so there are five expectations he had. First of all, he expected God's deliverance. He says in verse 1, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. I want you to notice that the expectation of one who is favored by God, one who's blessed in being in a right relationship with God, is not immune to trouble. In fact, the assumption of the psalm is that the faithful person who is blessed will also discover there will be times of trouble, but they can also, in those times of trouble, have the expectation that God will deliver them from the difficulty. If one is favored by the Lord, one can expect God's deliverance. And the fact of the matter is, even before any devastating judgment, God delivers his own. He delivered Lot before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He will rapture the church before the tribulation. But I think there is something, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to see from this verse, and that is our hope for salvation, our hope for deliverance should always and is always in the Lord. It's not in us. It is in the Lord. So no matter what the trouble or the trial, the wonderful privilege we have, if we are doing our best to line up our lives with the Word of God, is to turn to the Lord and watch for his deliverance. The second expectation is one who's favored by God can expect God's protection. Verse 2, the Lord will protect him and keep him alive. Now, David believed that to actually be protected from a variety of circumstances and situations, even be protected from dying by a sickness, was under the control of the sovereignty of God. And in the Old Testament economy, the continuance of physical life was regarded as a great blessing of God, and that principle is also true and finds application in the New Testament grace age as well. But there is the truth that sometimes even the most faithful of people die at a young age. The greatest example of that, of course, was Jesus Christ. But the fact is, God does protect those he favors, generally speaking. And David expected that he had his God's protection upon him. And I doubt seriously that all of us here tonight collectively know the times that we've been protected by the Lord, things that he has kept us from, situations and circumstances that could have absolutely destroyed us. He has kept it far from us. I mean, that is the protective hand of God on those who have experienced his favor. But even if a believer does go into eternity, the fact is it's far better to depart to be with Christ than hang around this sin-cursed world anyway. So even whatever happens, we win as a believer who's favored by God. The third expectation is one who's favored by God can expect a good reputation. He says in verse 2, "The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth." Now, one who is favored by God can expect that people will recognize that. People will recognize God's hand is on that person favored by the Lord, and they will understand that. His reputation will spread. And David's reputation, quite frankly, at this point was pretty much ruined. The fact of the matter is, as you'll see in just a moment, there were people who were saying all kinds of negative things against him, but David knew that God had the ability to turn that reputation around. God could turn things around so that his reputation would spread again as one who was faithful to the Lord. It's interesting in verse 2 that he shall be called blessed upon the earth. People would come to understand that God's hand was again upon David. And David today is remembered as a man who was after God's own heart. And the truth of the matter is, we don't even know most of the names of the people who were his enemies. We know a couple, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But we don't know most of their names, but we do know of the reputation of David. Why? Because God raised him up. Which brings us to the fourth expectation. One who's favored by God can expect preservation from enemies. At the end of verse 2, "Do not give him over to the desire of his enemies." Now, the desire of the enemies of David was that he would die. And that becomes pretty obvious in what you'll see in just a moment. And certainly the enemies of David were out to try and ruin his reputation. They wanted to destroy him. He was a leader of God, and they were jealous of that. And I want you to carefully notice that verse 2 uses the noun enemies plural. So David didn't just have one enemy specifically who was against him. He had lots of them. And what David knew is, I am turning to the Lord, and I'm asking God to take care of those enemies. I'm trusting him to protect me. I'm trusting him to preserve me. And that is one good thing for us to always remember. When we are surrounded by people who are not really our friends, we don't have to worry about them. Because the fact of the matter is, God is watching out over us and he is protecting us. And that's what David believed. The fifth expectation is one who's favored by God can expect healing from sickness. Verse 3, "The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health." Now, it's obvious David was physically sick here. He was very sick. It's also obvious that God was sustaining him, and he sensed that. And by the way, the heretical idea presented by charismatics that if you've been a faithful believer, you should never be sick is refuted right here. David says in verse 3, "The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. You restore him to health." It's interesting that word restore means he'll turn the bed around. And what Calvin believed is that literally some type of recliner, reclining couch or something, had been used as a bed for David as he lay sick in bed. And he believed that God, he was depending on God to literally turn that back around so he could use it for its normal purposes. So he no longer had to use that for a sick bed anymore. And he believed the language in Hebrew describes that very point. David believed that God could heal him from sickness. He believed that God could raise him out of his bed. Spurgeon said, "Even if God would smite his own with his one hand, he will sustain him with the other hand." Dr. H.A. Ironside said one time he got sick. He said he didn't get sick very often, but he said one time he got typhoid fever and he was on his back for 6 weeks. He said as he was on his back for 6 weeks in bed, he said, "I saw more on my back looking up at all that God had done and all God was doing than I ever did walking around looking down." He said, "I learned many wonderful things about God in that sick bed." And apparently, David was the same way. As he is lying there in that sick bed, he's thinking a lot about God, about his dependency on the Lord, about his trust in God, about God's sovereign power to be able to raise him up. And so that's what he is talking about here. That's what he's thinking about. Which brings us to the second section, the prayer that is prayed by one favored by God. Now he prays a prayer, verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise up again. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is a beautiful prayer in which David honestly communicates with God, and there are 5 points of communication. First of all, David appeals to God's grace. Verse 4, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Now, this is a very rare man of God. As far as I know, there was not a man on earth who had been used at the level of David at the time he prayed this prayer. There was not a man on earth alive that had been used at the magnitude that David had been used. But what you don't see in David is arrogance. What you see in David is a humility that depends upon the grace of God. And that's what great men of God are always focused on. They're always focused on God's grace. And of course, the reason why David appeals to the grace of God is because he senses his own sinfulness. I mean, he senses his own lack in regard to God. He senses how far short of the glory of God he is, and that is why he's appealing to God on the basis of his grace. He doesn't think he deserves the privilege of asking God to do this stuff. He thinks it has to be due to the grace of God. Now, most people, when they get a little under the weather or they get down and sick, and you've visited some people in hospitals who present this idea to you, they want to flatter themselves. I mean, they want to flatter themselves that they're okay, they're doing good. Oh, yeah, their relationship with God is just right on track, and they don't have anything they need to even think about because they're so spiritually minded. I mean, there are some people that come across that way. They want to flatter themselves, not David. David was not the kind of man who wanted to flatter himself. He wanted to admit what he was. He was a man who was in need of the grace of God. And when he prays to God here, he says, God, be gracious to me. The second point of communication is he acknowledges his sin. Look at the end of verse 4. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Not only did David sense his own sinfulness and need of God's grace, he acknowledges it before God. He personalizes his own sin. I just like this about the man. He does not try to water it down. I mean, he doesn't say, Lord, I want you to be gracious to me because I've made mistakes like everybody makes mistakes. Or I want you to be gracious to me because, after all, nobody's perfect. No, he says, be gracious to me, Lord, for I have sinned. I have sinned against you. And the context clearly is that of his need of physical healing. I mean, that is obvious from the context that he wants to be raised up from a sickbed in which he thought he was going to die. And obviously, people wanted him to die. So that's the context of it. But notice, he doesn't even first pray for physical healing. What he prays for is spiritual healing. I need to deal honestly before the Lord. I need to admit that I have sinned. The sin that we commit is sin against God. And that's what we need to realize. When we are sinning, we sin against God. And David doesn't tell us exactly the specific sin, but apparently it was something that he knew, I've got to deal with this. I need to be honest with God with this, and that is exactly what he's doing. And I like something John Phillips said in his commentary. Who of us does not have the ability to remember the dark depravity of our own sin, if we're honest. Who of us cannot think about the ways we failed God and sinned against God? The difference between David and most other people is David admits it, and he's just honest before the Lord, and that's what gave him such a dynamic relationship with God. His third point of communication is that David describes his enemies in verses 5 to 9, and there are three traits he brings out about his enemies. The enemies spoke evil against him. Verse 5, my enemies speak evil against me. When you think about David's enemies, don't think primarily about the Philistines or other Canaanites that were in the area. Think about his own constituency, because that's who his enemies were. We're talking here about Israelites who are jealous colleagues. The fact of the matter is, these Israelites begrudged David because of his success and his fame. And the enemies of David were speaking about him dying and perishing. In fact, their whole point is, when's he going to be gone? That apparently is what they're saying. When will he die and his name perish? They're happy about that thought. Evil enemies just want this guy gone. So they invent this little scenario in their own minds regardless of facts. They don't care that they're speaking out against a faithful, mighty man of God who's been greatly used by the Lord. Their enemies are just doing a lot of talking. And David's enemies were doing that. Now he can't stop that himself. How can he stop enemies out there ridiculing him? He can't, but he can go to God. And that's what he does do. He goes to the Lord and he says, my enemies have spoken against me. Secondly, my enemies speak lies against me. He says in verse 6, and when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. David saw through the facade of people who pretended to be his friend. You have a couple of possibilities as to who the he refers to, the pronoun he in verse 6. When he comes to see me, could be his own son Absalom. I mean, it's possible it was his own son Absalom. And if that's the case, here's what Absalom would do. He'd walk into the room, see his dad lying there sick. Dad, how you doing? Man, I want you to know we're all praying for you. How you doing, David? We just hope you get out of this. And then he would go out of the room and start talking to his buddies and say, man, I hope he dies so we can get his hands on his money. And I hope he dies so we can get our hands on his kingdom. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that Absalom had. It could be a reference to Ahithophel. Ahithophel, also, who pretended to be a close friend of David, who ends up, according to 2 Samuel, hanging himself. But the fact of the matter is, these guys pretended to be his friends. They pretended that they, with David, they gave him flowery words of praise. David, you've been a great man. You've been used mightily by God. But the moment they got out of his sight, out of his hearing, these enemies were out to ruin him verbally. And they just put him down, one right after another. Listen, be very careful. Be very careful of who comes to you so positively, and they start saying, how are things going at church? You watch out for people like that, because you don't know what their real motive is for asking that. Be careful about people that try to sneak into your world and pry and find out things, because you can have enemies that actually are taking that, twisting that, and speaking lies against you. That's what they did to David. The third trait is they band together against him. Verses 7 to 9 talk about that. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt, saying a wicked thing is poured out upon him, that when he lies down he will not rise up again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Wicked people have a way of congregating together. These birds of a feather know how to flock together. And they will flock together in a movement that is against the leader of God. They hated David. They hated him because he's a God-ordained leader. He's a God-appointed leader. And they didn't like it because they weren't. And so they would get together and they would speak together and they would plot together to overthrow him. And now that he was sick, they were happy about this. And they thought, it won't be long now. Boy, it won't be long now until he cannot rise up again. He'll go down for the last time and he'll be dead. And according to verse 9, even the closest friends of David were like that to him. They turned against him. They're in it all together. This is going on behind the scenes, hoping that his leadership would go down the drain, hoping that he would die. Now we know verse 9 is specifically a prediction of what Judas would do to Jesus Christ, because Jesus quoted this very verse in John 13:18 in regard to Judas, and so did Peter. He quoted the same concept in Acts 1:16 in regard to Judas. So we know that this also speaks not only of something David experienced, but something the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Charles Spurgeon made an interesting observation when he said, "Most problems in the church begin in the church. And they begin in the church with some people who band together and they cause trouble." And when you have had people who were close to you turn against you, it hurts deeply. When you have a friend that you thought was your friend who start doing things behind your back as an enemy, it is devastating when you learn about it. But David knew he could do one thing they couldn't do. He could go to the Lord. And he knew he had a special relationship with God. And so he goes to God. And which brings us to the fourth point of communication. He appeals to God, verses 10 to 11. Now David says, "But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up." The assumption is God is sovereign over everything in his life, including this sickness. That's what he believed. And by the way, we need to see that. God is sovereign over everything in our lives, including our sickness. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that point and at least talk to God on that point. Now, sometimes that sickness may be used to take us into eternity. That's part of the plan of God. Sometimes God may use a sickness to bring people into our lives we'll have opportunity to witness to. We can get medical help that will help raise us up out of the sickness. I mean, I don't know, but God is sovereign over that. And David pours out his heart to God. And what he says to the Lord is, "Look, Lord, I'm relying on you to get me up out of this sick bed. You're my only hope. I'm relying upon you. I'm relying upon your grace. I'm relying upon your mercy." And if we will learn this lesson to turn to the Lord in dark moments of despair, as one writer said, you can expect the sun to shine again. If you turn to the Lord in dark times, you can expect the sun will shine. And David says, "God, please raise me up," and there are three reasons why. I want to repay those who've done evil. He says that in verse 10, "that I may repay them." David is king, and in order for him to repay them, he must be raised up. And that's significant because we know there's an inference here to something that Judas would do, betray Christ, he'd be crucified, and Christ would be raised up. And as many theologians have observed, Jesus needs to be raised up if he is going to repay all those who've done evil. He has to come up and be alive in order to repay them. And Christ came up out of that grave. And one of the reasons why, one of many reasons why, is he is one day going to repay those who've done evil. To confront evil and to repay those that do evil, you can't be sick or dead. You have to be raised up. And so David said, "God, I'm king. I will take care of these kinds of traitors. If you raise me up out of this bed, I'll do something about it." The second reason is because David wanted to know that God was pleased with him. Verse 11, "By this I know that you are pleased with me." If God would intervene and raise him up, he would know, I've got God's favor on me again. That is a wonderful thing. When you pray about something and all of a sudden you realize God has done this. He's raised us up. He's used us. I mean, that is a powerful thing to see. And David said, once I see that again, God, I'll know your hand is on me. And thirdly, because David did not want his enemies to shout in triumph. In verse 3, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. God, please be gracious to me. Raise me up so that my enemies cannot go around saying they have won. Which brings us to the final point. David offers praise to God. Verses 12 to 14. Isn't it interesting that the psalm begins, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless," and it ends in verse 13, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." It starts with blessing, it ends with blessing, and it's all the blessing of God. David ends up praising God for three reasons, because God upheld him, God watches him, and because of who God is. At the end of verse 13, "Blessed be the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, truly and truly, amen and amen." Now, if ever there is a great lesson to learn from this psalm, it's simply this. When you find yourself surrounded by hostile people, hostile forces, dark trouble, depressing times, no matter what you're up against, cry out to God. Go to the Lord. Be honest with Him. Acknowledge truth and expect God to answer. He's our rock. He's our refuge. He's our defense. He's a gracious God. He's an eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. He's the glorious God. And when He works out things for us, He will be praised. And He is praised. And we should praise Him. That is what David did in Psalm 41.